We praise you, Father, for gathering us here together, Lord, today to worship you. Pray, God, that your praise would ever be in our mouths, Father. Our lives would reflect our faith in you, our love for you, the fear of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your gracious kindness, which you have poured out upon us so abundantly, Father. Thank you, God, for the church. Thank you, God, for this opportunity you give us, Lord, to magnify you together, to together exalt the name of our God, who has saved us, who has brought us from darkness to light. We were blind, and now we see. We thank you, God, for that. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would take your word this morning and apply it to each heart, Father, we pray. We pray, Father, that the word preached would accomplish the purpose for which it has been sent. We thank you, God, for giving us your word. In Christ's name, amen. Good morning. You may be seated. And we're looking at the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Last week, we looked at the first 16 verses, and this week we're going to look at verses 17 to the end of the book. But beginning in the first verse, says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." And so last week, we looked at the biography, if you will, of the false teacher. And this book is like a swing. It starts up here with Jude, the servant or the slave of Jesus Christ, writing to the faithful. And then it takes a big dive down into the biography of the wicked false teacher the apostate, and then it's going to come back up on the other side with exhortation to the church and then a glorious doxology. And so last week we saw that there are false teachers who are going to come into the church. False teachers will come into the church. And it just goes into what they will look like. Reject authority. They are sexually immoral. They're like Cain. They're like Balaam. They're like the people who perished in Chorazin. But they're waterless clouds. And then it goes on to describe a life of fruitlessness. Waterless clouds. Worthless. Fruitless trees. Twice dead. Uprooted. Wild waves of the sea. And the Lord comes with 10,000s of His holy ones to judge. The Lord is coming to judge, and He will bring to account every idle word spoken against Him, won't He? He will bring to account every idle word which men may speak. Loudmouth boasters. It just again and again and again. Jude goes into a description, and here he says they're loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Watch out for the flatterer. Watch out for the flatterer. Okay, let's keep going here. Verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. That's who we had seen described before in this book. And here, Jude is reminding us, the apostles told you about this already. For a few examples of this, look with me at Acts chapter 20. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. The last time he will see them. He will never see these men again. He's giving them his final address at Miletus. And included in his admonishments and warnings to them, he says this in verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul recognizes what's going to take place. And he warns these elders, there are going to come wolves in among you. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They'll be right there with you. And as a matter of fact, they will even attain to the position of elder in your church. They will even attain to the position of elders in the church. From among you will arise these false teachers, these wolves. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, Paul again says this in verse 11. Actually, we'll start with verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they're upsetting whole households, teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, don't give those false teachers the pulpit. Don't give them the microphone. They must be silenced.
They must be silenced. Empty talkers, deceivers. And in his situation, in their immediate context, especially those of the circumcision party, those who were trying to bind the people's consciences to the circumcision. Remember that the defense of the faith will be necessary. That's what Jude is telling us here. The defense of the faith will be necessary. And at times, we're going to feel like it's just sweeping everyone along. The false teaching is just sweeping everyone along. I have a bunch of chickens, little baby chicks in my house right now. And they're little babies. But when I walk into the room, they all run from the end of the box that I'm on to the other end of the box as fast as they can to try and get away from me. And when they start moving, they just all move together. And it's just a stampede till they wham in into the other end of the box. That's the way false teaching seems to us sometimes. It has an inertia which just seems to carry us along. Or carry the world that is around us along. Carry the culture along. It's like driving in traffic. And it's a challenge to contend for the faith. That is the admonition here in the book of Jude, isn't it? Verse 3, contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Last we looked at why do we need to contend for the faith? Why is it so necessary that I as a Christian be contending for the faith? This week, how am I going to contend for the faith? How do I contend for the faith? How can I, as a little weak person, as a little itty-bitty chickie in the box, stand against the onslaught? How do I stand against the stampede? I'll get run over. That's our question today. How can I contend for the faith? How do I stand for right and for righteousness? First of all, remember the predictions. Remember that contending for the faith will be necessary. Be alert, as Paul wrote to Titus. Be alert. Be aware. Wake up. Remember the predictions. Scoffers following their ungodly passions. That is opposed to slave. If you'll remember with me from last week, Jude describes himself as a slave. One who has no rights of his own. One who has no will of his own, but does what his master commands him to do. One who follows the will and the purpose of his master. And as that slave, he writes this letter to us. That stands in opposition to the false teacher who is autonomous, who serves himself, who seeks his own advancement. And these false teachers, here in verse 18, follow their own ungodly passions. They follow their own ungodly passions. What is your passion? What is your passion? What is it that dominates your life? What is it that dominates your thinking? What is it that establishes the entire direction of your life? Well, the false teacher, that which establishes the direction of his life, that which is his passion, is an ungodly thing. He is not taking for himself the passion for the glory of God, but rather he is following his own passion. He is not submitting himself as a slave to the master. He is taking the mastery of his own self. He is establishing his own course. Remember the predictions that this will take place. These people cause divisions. These men cause divisions. It's truth that unites us. The truth of the Word of God, my friends, will unite us. If we hold to the sufficiency of God's Word, that, my friends, will unite us. And here the Bible says that which divides us is the error. That which divides us is the error. Remember, James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Where does this division come from among you?
It comes from your own passions. It comes from your own lustful desires. It comes from your own personal desires. It doesn't come from submitting yourself as a slave to Jesus Christ. It comes from seeking to establish the direction for your own life. It comes from you seeking to establish the direction for your own life. That brings division. Worldly people without the Spirit. Here when it says without the Spirit, we take that as an indication these people are not regenerate. They do not have the Spirit of God. Why? Because Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 that if you do not have the Spirit of God, you are none of His. If you have not the Spirit of God, you do not belong to Jesus Christ. So these false teachers, and from the description we have, some of them rise in the church to a significant level of influence. And indeed, we see that around us even to this very day. These men, many of these men are not regenerate. The men described here are definitely not regenerate because they have not the Spirit of God. And you can cross-reference that to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. So first of all, remember the predictions. Remember the predictions. God has warned us that this will take place through the apostles. And Paul, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he loved those Ephesian elders, didn't he? He loved Titus. He loved these men. And he gave them this warning. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be false teaching. So first of all, as the little chickie in the box, remember, there's going to be the desire to sweep you along. So be ready. Secondly, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. As that little chickie in the box, remember, God loves you. God loves you. Verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Here we have one principal imperative, and that is this: keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, i.e., keep that love of God for you in your mind, in your vision. Keep your eye on that. Keep your eye on the fact. Keep this in your thinking that God loves you. Let this form the way in which you act, the way in which you think, the way in which you talk. God loves you. As that little chickie in the box, your owner loves you. Your master loves you. As a slave of Jesus Christ, your master loves you. Remember that. If we don't keep the love of God for His people and for us as His people, His regenerate people, specifically, in our minds, it will be much more easy for us to be overcome. It'll be much more easy for us to be overcome. If I don't remember that God loves me, my friends, it's hard to pray. It's hard to pray when you're not thinking about the fact that God loves you. It's hard to stand for the truth when you feel like you're all by yourself. It's hard to stand for the truth if you don't remember that God is with you and that God loves you. That's why He said to us, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Because He knew we needed it. He knew we needed Him desperately. And He knew we needed to have that before our mind, that He loves us. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep this before your mind. And to do this, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. God has given us tools for building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Building ourselves up in our most holy faith. God says to us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if I'm going to keep the love of God before my eyes, if I'm going to keep that in my mind, I need to build myself up in my faith. I need to stay focused in the Word of God, don't I? I have got to stay focused in the Word of God. Because this is what's going to build my faith.
This is what's going to build, strengthen my belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen my trust in Him. Strengthen my confidence in Him. This is what's going to build me up in my most holy faith. Feed yourself. Feed yourself to the elders. Paul warns them to pay attention to themselves and to the teaching. Pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to your walk with God. Pay attention. Pay attention. Keep your eyes on the Word of God. Keep your eyes on the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Also, we're built up in our faith in the local assembly. In the local assembly. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 10. We're built up together. God is building us together. We're like a building that's being built together by God. And as we participate here in the body, we are built up. Verse 10, we're strengthened in our faith. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things, speaking of Jesus Christ. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are built up in our faith in the context of the local assembly. We are built up in our faith in the context of the local assembly. And if we're not participating in the local assembly, we're going to find ourselves carried about by every wind of doctrine, aren't we? We're going to find ourselves carried about. We're going to find ourselves like those chickies, just getting run over and pushed to the other end of the box and just fitting in with the flow, going with the flow, just going with the flow. That's what we naturally do as people. Naturally, that's just our way of thinking. We have kind of a herd instinct. But as the body of Christ, the local assembly, we need the local assembly. Every one of us needs the local assembly desperately, so we can grow together, be built up, so that we can stand and contend for the faith. So that we can stand and contend for the faith. We contend for the faith in the local assembly. So, building yourselves up in your most holy faith through the Word of God, through the assembly. Secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit. We keep this love of God for us before our minds as we pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Prayer motivated by the Spirit. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you do have the Spirit. We covered that a few minutes ago. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you have His Spirit. And His Spirit cries out within you, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God within us motivates us to pray. Motivates us to pray. Follow those promptings of the Spirit to pray. Follow those reminders of the Spirit. He reminds us all the time. Pray, pray, pray. Don't do this. Pray. Don't do that. Pray. Don't think about this. Pray. Again and again and again. This is the way of our life as Christians. The Spirit is constantly reminding us to pray. Sometimes to the degree that we are driven to our knees to pray. Have you ever just felt just driven to your knees to pray? The desperate need that you have for God just seems to overwhelm you. Times when you just feel like the weight of this world is so great, and the Spirit of God just drives you to your knees to pray, to cry out to God for help, to cry out to God for mercy. And we don't naturally know how to pray. First of all, we need the Spirit to motivate us to pray. Because, my friends, outside of the Spirit of God, outside of the motivation of the Spirit of God, we are not going to be prayerful people. We are not going to be prayerful people. We need the Spirit of God to motivate us to pray. Secondly, we need the Spirit of God to teach us how to pray. We don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. Therefore, the Spirit intercedes for us. We don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. And therefore, God has given us, God's Holy Spirit has given us example after example after example of how to pray. Read through the Psalms. Think through those Psalms again and again and again. David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, shows us how to pray. He shows us what true prayer looks like. Paul is another example of a man who shows us again and again how to pray. His prayers for the churches are full of meat. May we model our prayers after what he has said. Colossians. The first chapter. Paul writes this. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us in the kingdom of His beloved Son. This is the prayer of Paul for the Colossian church and several other prayers of Paul for specific churches are found in the epistles. If we can't think what to pray, cry out to God to teach us what to pray and focus in His Word to learn how to pray. If you can't think of something to pray, there it is right there. There it is right there. And don't just go there when you can't think of something to pray. Rather, model your prayers after what God has said. Intentionally model your prayers after the Word of God. Cry out to God for things which God has told us to pray for. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that He sent forth laborers into His harvest field. May our attitude be the attitude of the disciples when they said to the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Even as John also taught his disciples to pray. We need the Spirit of God to motivate us to pray. We need the Spirit of God to teach us how to pray. May we recognize that we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that we need the Lord's guidance in this area of our life tremendously. So first of all, keep that love of God before our eyes. By building ourselves up in the faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and as we do this, we wait patiently for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Now, this is written in the context of contending for the faith and is evident from the context of this passage that not all are obedient to the faith, but many, many, many are disobedient to the faith. We have the responsibility to contend. But the power to change the heart of the apostate is in the hands of God, is in the hands of Jesus Christ. We as His people must contend. But contend with patience. Waiting for God to show mercy. God alone can show that mercy to change hearts. God alone can show that mercy to change hearts. Romans chapter 5 says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. We have a responsibility. The responsibility is ours to contend for the faith. And as we do that, remembering the love of God, wait patiently for God to reveal His mercy. in each situation. In each situation. Be patient. Be patient. Don't give up quickly. Contend for the faith patiently, waiting for the mercy of God to be revealed. So first of all, remember what the apostles have said. Remember that reminder. So you not be just carried along. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So you're not blown about by every wind of doctrine. Keep yourselves in that love of God. And then, number three, wisely show compassion. Wisely show compassion. God has shown such incredible compassion to us. You, as a believer, are like a fire, are like a brand plucked from the burning. Do you realize that? You are like a brand plucked from the burning. You're like a burning stick. The stick of the fire, or the fire of God's anger is burning. And you're like a stick that was halfway in there. And God, in His mercy, has reached down and He's grabbed that stick out of the fire. God has shown incredible mercy to each one of us who know Him. Incredible mercy. He's reached down and He's grabbed that burning stick out of the fire and He has saved us. Show mercy. Show mercy to those who doubt. We're verse 22 now. And have mercy on those who doubt. Those who doubt need the pure milk of the Word. Those who doubt need to be built up in the faith. Those who doubt need to hear the Word of God so that they can grow in their faith. Have mercy on them. Have mercy on them. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Contend for the faith. Have mercy on them. Contend for the faith. Have mercy on them. Preach the Word. Number two, save those. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. These are sticks that are in there burning. Sticks that are just starting to burn. The fire of the wrath of God is already beginning. He says, save them by snatching them out of the fire. Is this our attitude towards the lost and dying world that's around us? May God make this be our attitude. An attitude of appealing to people. Be reconciled to God. Recognize the flames are burning. The flames of hell are burning all around you. Flee from the wrath to come. God is the one who saves. And He says, snatch them out of the fire. Snatch them out of the fire. Jonathan Edwards said this in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I encourage you to read this whole sermon at some point. It's a marvelous, marvelous sermon. So that, this is quote, so that thus it is that natural men are held in the hand of God over the pit of hell. They have deserved the fiery pit and are already sentenced to it. And God is dreadfully provoked. His anger is as great towards them as to those who have actually suffered the executions of the fierceness of His wrath in hell. They have done nothing in the least to appease or abate His anger. Neither is God in the least bound by any promise to hold them up one moment. The devil is waiting for them. Hell is gaping for them. The flames gather and flash about them and would fain lay hold of them and swallow them up. The fire bent up in their own hearts is struggling to break out, and they have no interest in any mediator. There is no means within reach that can be secure, that can be any security to them. In short, they have no refuge, nothing to take hold of. All that preserves them for every moment, is the mere arbitrary will and uncovenantal, unobliged forbearance of an incensed God. The use of this awful subject may be for awakening unconverted persons in this congregation. This that you have heard is the case of every one of you that are not in Christ. That world of misery, that lake of burning brimstone, is extended abroad under you. There is the dreadful pit
of the glowing flames of the wrath of God. There is hell's wide gaping mouth open, and you have nothing to stand upon or anything to take hold of. There is nothing between you and hell but the air. It is only the power and mere pleasure of God that holds you up. There's nothing but the mere pleasure of God right now that holds you up. The lost, sinful world that surrounds us is dangling, if you will, over the fires of hell itself. And the majority of the people that surround us will indeed burn in hell forever. Will indeed burn in hell forever. And God is telling us to reach in, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. We understand this in the context of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world, because God has said that He has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching to reach in and snatch those people out. To reach in and snatch those people out. God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching. Contend for the faith by using the foolishness of preaching. Contend for the faith by being a preacher. Contend for the faith by being a preacher. Recognizing that the fires of hell are burning all around the people that surround us in this life. To others, show mercy with fear. The third group upon whom we must show mercy. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. As you show mercy to the lost in this world, recognize that you too are beset with weakness and liable to fall into the trap of sin. Recognize, as you reach out, recognize that you too are beset with weakness. You too are vulnerable. You are vulnerable and liable to fall into the trap of sin. We are not home yet. Until we are home, we will be subject to the temptations of our flesh, targeted by the enemy of our soul. Furthermore, the Proverbs tell us that the wicked person desires to see the righteous fall into sin. The wicked person desires. So we have enemies. As you reach out and show mercy, be advised. It's dangerous. That doesn't mean don't do it. That means do it wisely. Wisely show compassion. Wisely show compassion. Recognizing your own weakness. Recognizing that you're not home yet. You haven't gotten to heaven. You're not perfectly, totally, entirely glorified yet, my friend. Recognize your weakness. Express mercy wisely, recognizing your own weakness. And then the Lord inspires Jude to write this beautiful doxology that closes the book. Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. My friends, we are weak. We are vulnerable. But we have One who is keeping us from stumbling. Remember, from either the first or second verse, we are kept for Jesus Christ. We are kept for Jesus Christ. God is keeping us as a bride for Jesus Christ. And He is able to keep us from stumbling. And He is keeping us from stumbling. And to present you blameless before the presence of His glory. To present you blameless. God, Jesus Christ, presents us blameless before the presence of the glory of God through the work on the cross. Through His blood. Though our sins are as scarlet, He says, they'll be as white as snow. He presents us blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. We are weak. We have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We're weak. And God is exalted in weakness. God is exalted because He
God is exalted in being the preserver of his people. God is exalted in being the preserver of his people. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So as we reach out to show mercy and compassion, reach out wisely, trusting in the God who can preserve us, the God who is able to make us stand. Reach out in obedience to the God who is able to make us stand, and the God who is making us stand. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing excellence belongs to God. Work out your salvation, he says, with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Presenting you blameless for the presence of his glory with great joy to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority for all time, now and forever. Amen. So here we've been down in the pit of false teaching, looking at all the debauchery that accompanies false teachers. And specifically, we haven't looked specifically at so much at the false teaching itself, but rather at the nature of who the false teacher is. What is his character? How to recognize the false teacher? And now we're coming up on the other side of the swing. And Jude admonishes his readers to look to the great and awesome God who is preserving them, who is loving them, the great and awesome God who has created them, the great and awesome God who is doing all things according to the counsel of his will. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority for all time, now and forever. Amen. May this be the attitudes of our hearts, to see God glorified, to see the majesty of God exalted, and to submit to his authority for all time, now and forever. Amen. Remember with me from last time when it says authority here. Remember we talked about the authority of Jesus Christ. And the false teacher is the one who doesn't submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's an important point about the false teacher. The false teacher is the one who does not submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And here Jude is saying to us, exalt the authority of Jesus Christ. Exalt the authority of Jesus Christ. Love the authority of Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. His authority is of great importance. For all time, now and forever. Amen. So we've reached the end of the book of Jude. We've gone through the whole swing. Started out up here. Jude, the slave of God. Gone all the way down to looking at those who refuse to submit to be slaves of God, refuse to obey his authority, refuse to seek to bring honor and glory to him. There were in works they deny him. And we've swung up on the other side over here to looking at the great majesty and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and to reminding ourselves that his love is vitally important. To his reminder to us, my friends, to keep his love right there before your eyes. Keep his love before your eyes. So you not be swept along by every wind of doctrine. So you not be like that little chickie that just gets pushed by the other chickies up against the wall. We're weak. I mean, the perspective of us, we look at a chickie and say, ah, that's small and very weak. God's perspective of us is there's a much greater disparity there. A much greater gap in terms of our power and the power of God, my friends. We're like those little chickies in the box. We're like those old chickies in the box. Don't be swept along. Keep in mind that God loves us. God loves you. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, for the great mercy you have shown to us, Father. Oh God, teach us, Lord, we pray, to love you wholeheartedly, Father. Teach us, Lord, to remember your love for us. Oh God, you don't love us because of our own merit. You don't love us because we're so good. You don't love us. There's nothing that we can do to affect your love. Your love is free. We praise you, God, for setting your love upon us. Oh God, as those who are loved by you, Father, may we abide in your love. May we abide in your love, we pray, Father. And as we abide in your love, may you produce fruit through us, Lord, we pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness towards us, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.